Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Good morning, church.
Morning.
Let's give the Lord another hand clap of praise. What a wonderful man. So encouraged by just this worship team and just the way they use their gifts for God's glory, and just encouraged by them and by all of you. You know, as we gather this morning, we have just an incredible privilege to come together and to lift high the name of Jesus, and just to gather and worship together. You know, we're excited to be gathered this morning. And as we do, I want to just start out our service by asking you to think just a little bit as I put a few words on the screen. So when you see these words, I want you just to think a little bit about what comes to your mind. So the first word, teacher. When you think of the word teacher, what comes to your mind, right? Some of our students may have just started a new class, and so maybe you're thinking about the teacher that is there. You know, when I think about a teacher, I immediately think about Zena Pearl Brogdon, who was my fifth grade teacher down at Cowie School, and then a lady that I had the privilege of pastoring for a season later in life, and just a real encouragement along the way. I think about other teachers that poured into me, maybe teachers that have impacted my kids, and just really grateful for those people in our lives. Another word that you might have different images or different things come to your mind is the word coach. What do you think about when you think about the word coach? You know, there's different people that come to mind. They're here in Cowie. A lot of us think of Coach Morgan, Coach David Morgan, and he was very impactful in my high school time. I think about football coaches that I had, wrestling coaches, people that impacted my life in different ways. And then, you know, you can also think about some moments that are not so great when you think about those kind of things, right? I remember this one moment when I was coaching, like, five-year-old kids in soccer, and I figured out maybe that's not the age for me. You know, it's like worse than herding cats, right? It's just like, I don't know. But when we think about those kind of moments, another word that you may have different thoughts that come to your mind is the word deacon. You know, you see that word, and maybe some of you have just been worshiping with us for a season. Maybe you've recently placed your faith and trust in Christ, and you hear us say something about a deacon, and you think, well, I know it's that guy that a lot of times will come up and pray at the end of a service, or maybe that's something you think about with a deacon. And the reality is, you could have good moments that you look toward, or maybe you even have a moment where you say, you know what, I remember this deacon, and he said this or did this. We have those kind of things that can come to our mind. For me, I remember when I first started attending church with my bride, and had not been in church in a good season, and met her, and she was part of a church, and so I had to go to church. My purpose there was not to worship the Lord, but was to get the girl, right? And it worked. It worked. And the Lord snuck up on me in the process, for sure. So, but I remember going there, and there was this elderly man who was a deacon at that church. His name was Hillard Soulsby. And Hillard and Virgie was his wife. And I can remember meeting them for really the first times at church. And I'll be honest, like, my father-in-law's here this morning. I sometimes talk about him in the sermon. And he talked about me a lot earlier, so it's kind of my payback now, right? But he wasn't a real big fan of me, you know? So, like, the pastor wasn't that welcoming at that church when I first started going. I know it's hard to believe. But there was this deacon that just loved me when I came in. He'd put his arm around me. And I can remember during a season not long after I'd been attending there, my grandmother passed away. And this man who had welcomed me and hugged me and loved on me, all of a sudden we get to the funeral home, and he and his wife were just sitting there. And they sat the whole time, the whole night, during the whole visitation. And they would just love on you and hug on you. And then got to this season where Sherry and I got engaged and we needed a place to live. And I remember one Sunday they just came up and they said, you know, there's a little place down below us we could rent out if you were interested. And we looked at that and we lived and started kind of our little family there in that place down below Hillard and Virgie Soulsby. She made the best cookies. They were Virgie cookies. That's what we called them. And you know, we didn't know how much we'd miss the fact that, like, when we would drive in, she would open the blinds and kind of watch, and you could just see her kind of peeking through the blinds and enjoying those moments. But that's what I think of. I think about them. And then, you know, later, I think about, you know, the faithful men that serve here and just the blessing that they are to me and encouraging me and serving faithfully in this body. But, you know, when you think of that word, I hope maybe you'll think of the passage that we're in today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6. We've been walking verse by verse through the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at this place that we couldn't say that these were the first deacons. The scripture doesn't word it in that way, but we see the verb form of the noun deacon. We see it used in this passage when it talks about waiting on tables, when it talks about ministering the word, when it talks about these places. And so it's a picture that we can see that we believe maybe this is where we would get the first deacons, where we would see this. And then later we would see this office in the church, and we'd see Paul instruct Timothy on qualifications, on all these different things, you know. But I heard of, you know, deacons don't always get it right, right? We don't, pastors don't always get it right. There was one that didn't even welcome me to church, right? I told you about that this morning, right? But you know, I heard about this one lady. She had came to church, and when she got to the back, there was a deacon that was at the door. And so she spoke to him for a minute, and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "where would you like to be seated?" And she was smiling real big, and she said, "I want to go all the way to the front." And the deacon's kind of walking with her, and he said, "Ma'am, are you sure?" He said, "Our pastor's kind of boring." She said, "I don't know if you want to be all the way at the front." And the lady looked at that deacon and she said, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "Ma'am, I have no idea." And she said, "Well, I'm the pastor's mother." And the deacon looked back at her and he says, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" And she said, "I have no idea." And he said, "Praise the Lord," and got out of there quick, right? And so, all right, one more, and then we're getting in here. So, You're in the late service. I don't have to be quite as fast, but I'm going to go faster, right? I'm going to go. But I did see this little boy. He was really excited, right? He'd been hearing that we were sent on mission for the glory of God. So you've got this evangelistic heart in this little guy, and he sees this little older man, and he's excited. He's sharing the gospel with everybody. Pastor said, "Hey, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God." He shares a Bible verse with him, and he says, "Sir, do you know Jesus?" And the old man looked at him, and he says, "Well, little fella," he said, "I have you. You know," he said, "I'm the chairman of the deacons in my church." And he said, "That's all right," but he said, "God can save anybody." Hallelujah. So, all right, let's stand this morning. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We stand in honor of the reading of the infallible, inerrant word of God. Beginning in verse 1. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' Now this statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that in this church, God, we see that, God, things were not always perfect, Lord, and there was a, a place, God, a complaint, an area that needed attention. And Lord, we see in your provision and in your wisdom how they respond and how they call up these men to meet these needs so that the gospel could go forth, Lord, so that the apostles could continue to focus on prayer and on proclaiming the word of God, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would help us as a church, God, and as your people, Lord, to prioritize things that are important to you. And in this passage, God, we see that care for the people of God is important to you. And proclaiming your word and prayer is a priority. And so, Lord, we recognize these are not either or, but God, both things that you desire to take place in this local assembly at Cowie. So, Lord, we pray, God, that you would use every one of us, God, in a way that would further that. God, that we might all be participants in the progress of the gospel in our community and God, in the care of the people in this church. And Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified, magnified, and Lord, that you would be praised for all that takes place. God, we love you and we thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, we see this tension, right? This tension between care for the people of God and ministering the word of God and praying and this dependence on the God of the word. And so we begin this passage, and in verse 1, there's a great moment, right? We read that at this time, and we've seen God at work through the first 5 chapters of the book of Acts. We've seen God doing just miraculous works. We've seen the number of disciples continue to increase. We see places where they're being added to their number, right? As many as would receive Christ, that day by day they're growing in number. We're seeing these moments where God is doing these incredible miracles, and they're proclaiming the gospel. People are coming to faith in Christ. And then in this time, right, we see that the disciples were continuing to increase in numbers. And I thank God, right, for a growing church. I thank God for this assembly of believers. I thank God for what he is doing in our midst. If you were at the river last week, we baptized our 47th person since Easter. And we're just in awe of God's work in our midst. We're so grateful for that. When we gather and the launch of our third service and we begin to walk in that, we're greater in number than we have ever been before. And unapologetically, right, I hope that our church is bigger next week than it is this week, right? I hope that as we pray and as we care for one another and as we make disciples and as we go and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God would continue to grow our numbers, right? But as we do that, it's not about the amount of people, right, in numbers that are here, but we understand that every person that is represents a soul and people who can be discipled and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are so grateful for those things. But we recognize in the midst of those things that as things grow, it's not always easy, right? And my son grew like several inches in this past year. And I can remember different times in my kids' life where all of a sudden they would be laying down at night and they'd say, you know, my leg hurts, my shin hurts, my whole body's kind of aching. And we understand that when people are growing fast, right, that there's growing pains. There's these moments where there's aches and there's things. Well, it's not different in this church. And this church, right, is called, right? And God calls his church, right? Point number one today, to embrace growing pains. Now, you think about this church and all that's happening, and can I just recognize that they got like the best pastors ever? they got the whole lineup, right? The apostles are there, right? Like Peter's preaching, like he's off on a Sunday, like John's taking over. I mean, like this is a group, man, that's awesome, right? And how could a church that's growing like this, a church that's experiencing all that, have problems, right? A growing church have complaints? There's no way that we could think, but we see a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. Now this word complaint, it's interesting. It's a word in the Greek that tells us a little more about the word. It's this thought of a murmuring, or this kind of undertone that's running through the congregation. And so it's this murmuring, this complaint that's going. And so it's just kind of going throughout the congregation. And when we see this kind of complaint, now what we see in this passage is there's a legitimate issue, right? There's something that is legitimate that's going on. But the way that it's being talked about and the way that it's being dealt with is not healthy, right? And we see that this kind of thing could cause problems in a church. The fact is, I believe with all my heart that a spirit of grumbling and complaining on the inside is much more dangerous than persecution and pressure from the outside, right? That kind of spirit within a church can do more damage than external pressures, than persecution. And the church has been facing that, right? The enemy is coming against. We recognize that there's a real battle that goes on, that we're in a spiritual battle, right? The scripture says the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. Satan would love nothing more than to stop this growth and to stunt this work of the gospel. And he understands that when he can cause disunity, right? God's math is multiplication. That's what we see, that the disciples are increasing in number. They're multiplying. It's great, but Satan loves to divide, right? His math, if your math teacher asks young people, they say, do division, say, that's of the devil. No way. Right, but there's this division, there's this thing that's there, and now these people, they're murmuring, and Satan, by the way, he wants you to think about the motive, right? Satan, there's a legitimate issue, but Satan wants these people to believe that maybe these apostles just don't even care for him, right? Maybe he's wanting to whisper, right, the motives that are behind it. And I read one commentator that was talking about the way Satan works, that he said there were few things that Satan loves to use more to divide God's people than unintentional wrongs. Have you ever done that? Like in your family, maybe you've had something that happens and you figure out like, man, I missed that. I didn't do that. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's in the church. Maybe you overlooked something or you forgot something and there's this unintentional wrong. But Satan wants to get in and whisper, right, and plant lies in there at the motives. And so as the people of God, we want to fight for unity. We want to continue, right, to fight for unity and to work for unity. So we want to be people that assume the best, right? Like I'm the eternal optimist, right? And we want to be those kind of people, right? We want to assume the best about our brother and sister in Christ as long as we can, right? We don't want to automatically assume those negative things, right? And if there's a problem, we don't want to start with this murmuring. We don't want to start with a complaining. And we want to tell people that actually can make a difference. And ideally, it's the person if there's something that has caused an issue, right? We don't want to cause this kind of murmuring, right? Because here's the reality. Satan can get in and destroy, and he loves to work from within. I heard about a guy that was on a desert island, right? And he's there, and he's been there by himself for like 10 years, and they finally find him, and he gets there, and they're interviewing him, and they're talking to him, and he's got three buildings up there, and he's like, man, he's worked, and he's built all these places. He's like, what's that? He said, well, that's my house. That's where I live. He said, well, what's the second building? He said, well, that's where I go worship. That's my church. He said, what's the third church? He said, well, that's where I used to go to church before the split. He said, it was just a... So there's a murmuring, right? And it's not good. We recognize that these kind of things are unhealthy, that they can cause pain, but there's a legitimate need here. And so how do these apostles respond? They could have taken it personally. They could have responded in a negative way. They could have responded in such a way where they'd really discounted the things that were taking place, where they made light of it. But they could have responded and said, hey, did you not, like, you don't remember in chapter 5? Like, we're just coming off a flogging right here, and you guys are worried about, I mean, it could have been that. Now, there could have been some time in between chapter 5 and chapter 6, so there could be some place there. But here's the reality. They recognize this need. They don't take it personal, and they respond in a way that I believe they handled it well, right? We read James later write these words, right? Be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to get angry, right? We see them respond in a good way. I imagine maybe they got together and they talked about it. They're like, well, here are these people, right? These Greek widows, right? These Hellenistic widows, these Greek-speaking widows. They've come together, right? They've been scattered from the dispersion. And then here they are in this kind of moment. They've come together on the day of Pentecost. They've heard the good news of the gospel. They've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so now they are part of the church, right? And there's these people that are racially the same, but they are culturally different. You've got these Hebrew Jews, they're speaking Aramaic. They've got these Hellenistic Jews that are speaking Greek, and there's some division there. And so this is a time where it would have been real easy for the church to say, hey, this is probably a time for them to go their way and us to go our way, right? But they didn't do that, right? That wasn't the way that they responded to this. And they understood, right? God desires that his people be loved and cared for. There's no question. I mean, can you imagine these disciples, these apostles? They've been with Jesus before his crucifixion, and he's told them things like this. We read in John 13 where he'd say, listen, a new commandment I give you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, they had to know that care for the people of God was a priority, but they also understood that his word being prioritized and proclaimed, that God desired that as well. And so how do they manage this? What do they do, right? How do they engage in this? And these apostles, they realized this all has to be done. This all is important, but we have a unique place, right? And so there's this balance, right? God desires the church to take care of his people, but he desires the word of God and prayer to be a priority. And so how they respond is interesting, right? He calls his church, number one, to embrace these growing pains. And so they adapt to the needs of the congregation. Number two, he calls his church to execute growing plans. And so they come up with a plan. Verse 3, he says, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this church is making adjustments. This church is understanding the needs that are there. They're reassessing, right? This is what we've done. We reached a place where in the service that was taking place at 11, that there was no more room. Nobody could fit, right? If you had 3 people, there's no way you're finding a seat. People were in the hub. People were in a place. And so there's a need. So we evaluate that. We look at that. And we try to adapt and make plans. And we understand that as we grow in number, And as more people are added to the people of God that gather here at Cowie, that there's going to be more needs that have to be met, that we grow in number, but we must also grow in greater care. Harvey Fouts told me one time, he said, listen, as you engage in this next season of ministry, he said, you want to be high tech, right? We want to be in those things where we're reaching out and we've got online church. We've got all these things that are encouraging and engaging. But he said, you don't want to ever stop being high touch. So you see, there's this tension of like changing with the environment you're in, but also remaining committed and caring for the people of God. It was such wisdom in those moments. So we see this growing plan that they have. And so they set aside these men, they recognize them, men of good character, men who are full of wisdom, right? Full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, men of good reputation. And they begin to use them to serve and meet this need within the body of Christ. So when we talk about deacons, we like to define that as leading servants, right? They are men who are leading. And here's the reality. These guys could not meet all the needs that were in this growing church. These 7 men that they call up, and it's interesting, they recognize this need. There's these Hellenistic widows that are not being served. And if you look at the name, and I can't pronounce them, I pronounce them different every service today probably. But when you read of these people, right, when you read of their names, we understand that they pulled these Jews, these Hellenistic Jews, these Greek-speaking Jews by their names. We can see that. And they used them to meet these needs and to organize and lead other people to meet these needs. And what I kind of picture is them pulling together great numbers of people that could go and help meet the needs of these Hellenistic widows that were being overlooked. And probably some of the people that were complaining became part of the group that was engaging in meeting this need. And so it's a beautiful thing that takes place. And so the apostles, right, they're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And through this work, all of a sudden, not only have they freed themselves up to pray and to the ministry of the word and to the engaging in the proclamation of the gospel, equipping others to do the same, not only did they free themselves up for that, but they allowed and caused others to grow in their service to God. And God uses all these people in a unique way to allow the gospel to go forth in an incredible way. We're going to see it in this passage, right? And it's incredible what God does. And we see these people grow, right? We know a couple of the names, Stephen and Philip. We're going to see them in the next sections of the book of Acts and how God uses them in an incredible way, right? But God grows the participation in those moments, right? God not only desires and calls his church to embrace growing pains, right? He calls them to execute these growing plans, but he encourages growing participation in every one of us. Right, and I almost put expects, right? Because it felt strong, but it feels accurate with the scripture, right? God calls his church to encourage growing participation, but I think it could also be that God calls his church to expect growing participation, because as people, right, as part of the body of Christ, we all have a part to play, right? And when one part of the body hurts, We've said it weeks leading up to this. We all hurt. And so there's care for the body of Christ. There's this heart for care for those that are hurting, for needs that other parts of the body has, right? But we also understand that every part has a function. And when that part is not functioning the way God has designed it, the whole body suffers, right? So we should expect that growing participation. Now, these men, they are set apart for service. They begin to work in a way that brings unity to the church. I like to say that that deacons are the white blood cells of the church, that these men, they, you know, in our bodies, we have red blood cells and white blood cells, and our white blood cells, whenever there's an attack, whenever there's an infection, whenever there's things we don't even know about, our body, right, these white blood cells go to that area, and they work, and they minister to our body, and they work to unify and to keep those things from doing damage to the body of Christ, right? And these men, they serve in a way that lead others to serve. And we just see this beautiful picture while the disciples and the apostles, right, they're continuing to give honor and priority to the Word of God. And there's something beautiful that happens. So what do we do with all this? How do we walk in this? And what does it mean, right? And how do we see that, right? Well, in order for us to see what I believe God desires in this passage, it requires a people and a church, right, to have a great love for the Word of God in prayer, right? We've got to be a people who love the Word of God, right? When we stand and every week we are reminded in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, that the grass withers and the flower fades, right? But the Word of our God, it stands forever. We are a people of the book, right? And Pastor Chris was opening up a new sermon series in the book of Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua's feeling probably all kinds of fear. Moses has died. There's this big transition. And he's reading these words like, be strong and courageous. But what we're seeing is God is telling him to meditate on his Word day and night, right? That we are a people of the book. You know, we were walking through some, every week we spend about an hour every week just working together and doing some sermon prep training and doing some expositional preaching training. We just kind of lean in and try to sharpen one another, and we watch some videos and different things in that. And this week, the teacher in one of those videos reminded me of of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. And there's a moment, right, where Ezra opens the book, right, where he opens the scriptures. And in verse 5, it says this: Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground, right? Ezra opens the book, right? And there's no funny stories about deacons. There's no intro things. There's nothing. Ezra stands up and he opens the Word of God. And there's a reverence among those people for the Word of God, and that in those moments, they stand to their feet and they begin as Ezra blesses the Lord, right? That they are responding, saying, amen, amen. They're lifting their hands. They're bowing their face before the Lord. And God, we pray that we would have a culture like that. And I thank God for the people of Cowie and a heart for the gospel and a heart for the Word of God, right? A culture that is being created where there's a reverence for the Word of God, where there's a passion for the Word of God. You know, I've been able to talk to some of our college students even this morning and over the last few weeks, and we're always like, as they transition to college, it is our hope. We encourage parents, we encourage these students that they would plug in to a gospel-centered Bible preaching church when they get to college, right? That they wouldn't just come back here and worship when they are back in town, but that they would be part of a body of believers there. And as I was talking to these students in two different situations, in two different areas, the students are saying, you know, we went to this one church and we went in, we understood that we could not be there because of some of the things that were taking place. Another student said that because of the way that they handled the Word of God, right? That they may have opened the Word of God, but that the message was like whatever they wanted it to be, really not connected to the Word of God. And I thank God for a student ministry that doesn't base all the things that we do on somehow serving pizza and playing games. And there's nothing wrong. Don't get me wrong. Like, there's nothing wrong with doing those things. There's nothing wrong with me telling a funny story. But we open the Word of God and we honor the Word of God and we recognize that it is the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and it changes people's lives and it transforms people. And we understand that this is how God works, right? And when we do these things, when we care care for God's people, and when we proclaim the word of God and we are dependent in prayer, we see gospel progress in the church, right? Look at verse 7. And could this be a formula, right? And we always like to say you can't manufacture a move of God. I'm clear in those things. There's no, you know, there's nothing that we can say, hey, if you do these two things, you're guaranteed, you know, to see the church grow, to see all these kind of things. But could it be that this is a formula that we, as the people of Cowee, need to lean into and understand that in God's design, right, that Acts 6:3, where there are leading servants meeting needs within the body of Christ, and there's a participation of the people of God to care for one another. I thank God for your Sunday school classes and small groups and ways that God helps us to care for the body of Christ, right? But this 6:3 plus 6:4, right, where the apostles, where the disciples, where the leaders are leaned into the word of God and praying and seeking God's face, that it results in 6:7, where the word of God is progressing, where the word is increasing, disciples are increasing, and God's work is among us, right? We prioritize the care of the people. I thank God for deacons that are part of that work. How can you lead in this effort? How can you be part of this effort, right? But we also prioritize the ministry of the word of God and prayer. And look at verse 7. Here's what happens. The word of God kept on spreading. Evidently, maybe during this moment where there was some questions and they didn't know how they were going to respond, maybe they're hearing the chatter about these people that are not being served. And maybe, you know, there's moments where I hear of a need, and please, like if you know of needs within the body of Christ that we are missing, please tell us. Like, there are moments where I hear of things like that. There are moments where I look and we gather as a staff and we're just transparent and say, man, we missed that. We need to somehow engage in that. We somehow need to walk in that. We understand those moments, right? We want to meet those needs. But in those moments, right, maybe there's a time where they're dealing with this division, they're dealing with these things that are going on, and maybe there's a less of the ministry of the word that's taking place. But here in this moment, right, they come up with this plan, they execute this plan. In verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, this is an incredible moment. God uses the entire body of Christ. He uses these simple acts of service. He uses this simple proclamation, right? These disciples, as these apostles, they lean into the word, they proclaim the word. The body of Christ is working and loving one another and meeting needs. And as they do, the gospel is going forth, and it is incredible, right? The number of disciples increased greatly. And this is even more dramatic than what we could understand, because the disciples are increasing in Jerusalem. And it has not been long that right in Jerusalem, they are crucifying Jesus. They are condemning him to death. And even more impressive than that, and even more impactful than that, the scripture tells us that a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, these priests, we understand in Acts 4, these are the priests that you would read about at the early part of Acts 4, where Peter and John are proclaiming the word of God in the temple courts, and we would read that the priests are coming against them, and that they are bringing the police, right? They're bringing the temple guard. They're bringing those people, and they're telling them that they can no longer proclaim the name of Jesus. They're trying to silence the message of the cross, right? And here they are, just a couple of chapters later, right? And they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Here they people, they've been antagonistic toward Jesus. They've had all these moments. They've helped lead in his crucifixion, but their hearts are being changed. And how was it? Was it through an apologetic moment? Was it through this moment where, no, here are these people that are seeing the body of Christ love one another, and they're seeing them engage and care for the poor, right? In the Old Testament, these priests, they were the ones who would have been in charge of care for the poor, and they're seeing this happening in the body of Christ, and the word of God is being proclaimed. And listen, these priests, the people that are the last people that they would have thought would have been coming to faith in Jesus, are believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. And I love what H.B. Charles says about this passage. He says, when you see those priests come to faith in Christ, then you need to be reminded that there is no one too far from the reach of God, that there is no one that God can't save. And I want to tell you this morning that as we go and as we love one another and as we serve one another in the body of Christ, and as we boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no one that is too far from him to be saved. There's no one. You may have come this morning and you're saying, you know what? You don't know all the things that I've done. You don't know who I am. And listen, I want to tell you this morning, you don't have to look to the priest. You don't have to look and look at them and say that God can save anybody. Because when you look on this stage and you look at me, I want to tell you if God can save me. And I'll tell you, if you'll look in the mirror today and you'll be reminded of all that God has brought you from, and you look at yourself and you know the deep intents of your heart, you know the thoughts, you know the places that you've been, you know the depth of your sin, right? Like Paul would write, he said, I am the chief among sinners, right? When you look in that mirror and you know that, and you're reminded that God's grace came to you, right? And that he is mighty to save, then there's no one, right, that's in your circle. There's no one. And listen, it gives us confidence to go into the world and recognize that people that may have rejected our sharing of the gospel, and people that may seem so far from God. Listen, these priests, just a couple of chapters ago, they're not interested, and they're actually in opposition, and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ encounters them, and the Spirit of God works in their life, right? And they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right? See, these priests, don't miss this. It says they're becoming obedient to the faith. We're fixing to go into a time of response, a time where we say, listen, we respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our response, right, is surrender. Our response is to receive the gift of salvation, to believe that what Jesus did on that cross, that it counted for me, that I had no hope in my own, that there was nothing that I could do to earn my salvation, that I'd sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that it was by grace through faith, right, that we believe that what Jesus did on that cross, that it was in our place, and we believe and trust in that. We receive the good news of the gospel, right? We have an opportunity, right, when we respond to receive and to respond to God's grace in those moments and to trust him for salvation. But I want you to understand, it is a message, right? An invitation to receive, but I want you to understand it is also a command to obey. The gospel comes to us in Acts chapter 17. We read this: in the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And what we understand is, if you're here this morning, that God's grace and his mercy is extended to you, that there is an opportunity for you to respond. There is an opportunity for you to obey, right, and to turn and believe. And what we see in verse 31 is that he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Listen, if you're here this morning, God's grace comes to you. There is opportunity to respond in obedience. There is opportunity to receive Christ. There is opportunity to be saved and to be part of the family of God. But there will be a day when it will be too late. There will be a day. You know, this past week, I had the privilege, right? And it was a hard privilege to be beside a young man in the last moment, the last days of his life, a man who I played football with, a man who was part of my life growing up. And, you know, in those moments before they removed him from life support and in those places that were there, I had the opportunity to talk to him about Jesus. I had the opportunity to, you know, he had come and worshiped with us a few years back, and we'd had just these great talks. And in God's grace, I had an opportunity to sit by his bed and to talk to him about God's grace and to read scripture. And for him to have an opportunity just to nail those things down. And I treasure God's grace in those moments, but we're not promised those kind of moments before we go. Listen, the scripture says that today is the day of salvation, and there will be a day. There will be a day when it is too late to respond. And my hope is that you would respond in obedience this morning, that you would respond to the good news of the gospel with surrender, with faith. And listen, Jesus changes everything. These priests, they were far from God. They thought they were on the right track. They were religious people, but they were lost. And I don't know where the gospel comes to you at this morning, but I pray that you would receive it, that you would be changed by his grace. And if you're a believer this morning, I pray that you would be emboldened to love one another for the glory of God, to care for one another, to display his love into this world and this community, and to go and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Don't give up on your neighbors. Don't give up on your friends, those people that you may look at and think they're too far gone. Never give up on them. Look in the mirror every day this week and be reminded that if God can save me, that he can save anybody. And all we can do is tell everybody about his grace. Father, we love you. We're grateful, Lord, for your mercy. God, mercy that's been extended to us. Lord, we recognize the gospel has come to us on its way to others. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us. God, I pray if there's anyone here that's never repented of their sins, Lord, we read in your word, God, that you've commanded. God, there was a time, Lord, where in ignorance, God, people didn't know, people couldn't hear, Lord, but God, your gospel has come. And you've commanded, Lord, all people everywhere to repent, Lord, to turn from our sin and to believe and trust in you. God, we pray, Lord, this morning, you'd help us, God. Lord, use us for your glory. If there's needs among us this morning, God, we come to this time of responding in worship and prayer. Lord, this is a time that your people can come. And Lord, your word tells us that, God, you call all who are weary and heavy laden, Lord, to come, and in you they can find rest. Or there may be some people that just need to come this morning and say, God, I trust you with this situation in my life, with this heartache, with this weight. Maybe some need to come and just say, I repent, Lord, I turn from my sin, and I believe and trust in you. My life is yours. Maybe there's people that have given up on a family member, given up on a neighbor, and this morning they are reminded that no one is too far. Lord, we come in prayer, in dependence, but Lord, we recognize you've given us a role to proclaim and declare the good news. Lord, give us courage and strength. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that you might do what only you can do, and Lord, that we would respond in obedience to the glory of your name. And it is in that name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Will you stand?